Now, what was the three-syllable word which Martin got us all to shout out last week? Let's hear it on a count of three. One, two, three.
Fantastic!
Again, and a little louder. One, two, three.
Fantastic!
By the way, David, Martin said after the service, I'm away on the men's weekend next Sunday. Could you preach on the next verses of Matthew 10, verses 16 to 25? Well, at home I looked them up, and I didn't say fantastic. I groaned. He's done it again, giving me the difficult passage to preach on. Not fantastic. But don't worry, even though it's unquestionably a very hard passage, we'll see if we can still say fantastic at the end. 10 days ago, there was a newspaper headline, Laws on Equality Discriminate Against Christians, Warn MPs. The parliamentary committee issuing that statement singled out the Equality Act, introduced by Harriet Harman a few years ago, and I quote from the report, the Act relegates the freedom of Christians to express their religion behind the rights of other groups, such as the gay community. The report was called Clearing the Ground, and it mentions court judgments against Christians. It examined thirty of them, because their faith had brought them into conflict with the law. The parliamentary committee analysed 30 cases where Christians claimed they had received unfair treatment under the Equality Act. And they concluded, we see this as an unacceptable and unsustainable situation. In other words, in that committee's view, Christians are increasingly being discriminated against. If you listen to Radio 4, it was on the news this morning at 7 o'clock, that the government are recommending to the European Court on Human Rights that Christians should not be allowed to display crosses. It's too offensive to certain other religions. Well, the same day that newspaper report came out, the Director General of the BBC, Mark Thompson, was reported as admitting that Christianity is treated with, these are his words, with far less sensitivity in Britain than other religions because it is pretty broad-shouldered. Some of us remember when the Christian faith was greatly respected throughout the whole land and Christian teaching was accepted as the right way to live. Younger people might find that surprising, but it was. Change days indeed. Now, you may be wondering what on earth these verses from Matthew have to say to us today. Seems clear that in that Bible passage that was read a moment ago, Jesus is referring, in the first instance, to the years immediately after his departure. When we learn about the church's growth in those early days of the apostles, we find that the book of Acts records virtually the exact fulfillment of these words. In fact, so accurate is the description of the persecution of the early church that Jesus gives in these words that some unbelievers have suggested that these are not his words at all. They must have been written after the events. However, the most recent dating of Matthew's gospel, worked out by carbon dating from fragments of the gospel that have been unearthed, places only about 8 years after Jesus' death and before the Christian persecution really had got going. The first 2 centuries of the Christian church were nothing less than horrendous. Thrown to the lions, burned alive, tortured, slaughtered. It went on for generations. Yet through it all, the church grew and grew. So what are we to say about these words of Jesus for today? Well, first of all, we are to be wise as serpents and harmless or innocent as doves. Wise and harmless. Now, hold on a minute. Some Christians are so harmless that they are ineffective. Churchill rudely said of Prime Minister Attlee that he was a sheep in sheep's clothing, a modest man who had much to be modest about. Dennis Healy said that being attacked by Geoffrey Howe in the House of Commons was like being savaged by a dead sheep. These politicians were accusing their opponents very nastily of being ineffective. When faced by a difficult situation because of our Christian faith, the obvious answer is to ask ourselves the question which Martin gave us several years ago. He had a little band round his arm with the letters on WWJD. What would Jesus do? So what would he do? Surely we know by now that he cared deeply for others. He gave help in impossible situations. He showed compassion. But he also told the truth, however unwelcome that might be. In this series of sermons on discipleship that we've been hearing, we've been reminded in some very hard-hitting sermons how Jesus warned that discipleship meant taking up the cross every day. For it is a call to come and die to self. While some of his listeners did follow him, others went away sad when they heard that they must shoulder the cross. So in that sense, Jesus was not harmless. Some people did not say, fantastic. Yet when Jesus was brought before Pilate and King Herod, no genuine accusations could be made against him. He had done no wrong. He'd hurt no one. He'd broken no laws. He'd never behaved inappropriately. Pilate found no fault in him. Neither did Herod. All he could do was to put a purple robe on him and mock him, while Pilate had him scourged and crowned with thorns simply to please his false accusers. So being harmless does not mean being ineffective, as quiet as a wee mouse, so that you're never ever noticed. On the other hand, there has to be checks and balances. Some Christians never stop barking. It can be irritating, you know, when the next door dog barks all the time. Over the past 50 years of my ministry, I've said to myself countless times what the mafia boss is alleged to have said: I can handle my enemies, but please preserve me from my friends. Christians can at times wear hobnailed boots and tread not just on people's corns, but all over them. I've seen plenty of sad examples of that. Harmless does not mean being ineffective. So what about being wise? Again, look at Jesus. Read about his encounters and the arguments those people started who hated him. He was brilliant in his answers. He never ducked the hard questions, nor was he a troublemaker or a gossip. Today, even those who are not Christians have to admire his teaching and admit its wisdom. Now, I can hear you saying, come on, Sir, we don't have the ability to take on to some people's clever arguments. It's not fair holding Jesus up to us to tell us to be like him in that. No, none of us can. But let me tell you that arguing achieves little or nothing. For Jesus, those discussions with his opponents were actually teaching opportunities for him to open up the gospel for us, for us all. But for you and me, he doesn't expect us to do anything more than simply say what it means to be a Christian. What it means for you. Be you a housewife, or a tradesman, or a student, or a nurse, or whatever. We are simply to act sensibly and speak truthfully. harmless and wise. And then secondly, in difficult situations we will be given the right words to speak. Now, we must be very careful as we consider these words. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Some have argued from this that when a preacher stands up to deliver a sermon, he doesn't need to prepare. If the preacher really is a godly person, filled with the Spirit, then the words will just flow without effort. I knew personally very well a very popular minister, and his congregation said of him, 10,000 are his texts, but all his sermons one. And he admitted to his assistant minister, who was a friend of mine, in fact, he's just become a friend on Facebook this very week, he admitted to him that he climbed the pulpit steps having no idea what he was going to preach about. And he just, where the Bible fell open, he would preach, but it was the same sermon they got every Sunday. That's not what Jesus is saying here. When we look carefully at the New Testament writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, Peter, Paul, it's clear that they all knew their Bibles through and through. And that doesn't happen by magic. They'd all studied their Old Testament scriptures until it flowed in their veins. As the psalmist wrote, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, lest I sin against you." So for you and me today, if the Spirit is to give us the right words to say in a difficult situation, God's word must already be stored in our minds. Could you sit an examination paper about cosmology, having read nothing about it, knowing nothing about it, understanding nothing about it? Of course you couldn't. Therefore, you and I must not fall for the misleading idea that from an empty brain we will be given the right words to speak. We'll only speak sensitively and sensibly for Christ when his word and his teaching is imprinted in our hearts and in our minds. On the other hand, another check and balance, Joseph, Nehemiah, in the Old Testament, they suddenly had to give an answer to powerful and ruthless kings. So they telegraphed a silent cry to God to guide them in what they were about to say. And in that sudden moment of emergency, they were given the right words. And we too, in an emergency, can make an emergency call to the Father in heaven. Help me, Lord, give me wisdom in this situation that suddenly developed. And that's what Jesus means to you. And then thirdly, following Christ needs stamina. It needs endurance. Verse 22 says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." Now this takes us back, you know, to Jesus' parable of the sower. In that parable, the good ground yielded a good harvest, but the seed that fell on the path was eaten by the birds. And some seed grew quickly, but it was choked by weeds and thorns. And other seed grew, but it only had a shallow root, so that in the midday sun it wilted and died. And it's this third scenario that is relevant here. No root, and when persecution arises, dying. Many start following Christ, but before their roots are established, persecution begins, the heat is turned up, and they fall away. Think about it. A couple of Christian students in the residence common room on Saturday evening are baited because they haven't signed up for the Saturday night pub crawl. One of the two hates being unpopular, so weakly he goes along, one thing leads to another, and the fight is lost. Or the kids at school are experimenting with drugs. And a couple of Christians are targeted and challenged to have a go. And one yields, and the fight is lost. The jibes and the mocking can occur anywhere. On the shop floor, in the office, from a neighbour, even from within the family. In our own circles, the persecution is not going to be life-threatening as it could be in a Muslim country or a society where Hinduism is fanatical. For us today, it is endurance that is essential. Guts, we call it. Stamina. I don't know what cross you may have to carry to be the Lord's disciple. You have no idea of the cross that he has laid on my shoulders and to which my old self must be nailed. None of us, not one of us, is immune. There is no free ticket. None of us could say, I'm disabled, can I have a chair lift, Jesus, please, to the top of the mountain? Not on. It has to be a slog for each one of us. Yes, we can shout in answer to Martin's challenge, fantastic. But tomorrow morning, next Friday night, next Saturday, next week, following Christ as his disciple needs endurance, day in, day out, hail, rain or shine. Sometimes it isn't all that fantastic. Martin would be the first to say that. It is the path the master trod. Must not the servant tread it still? In conclusion, the final words of our Bible passage for today say this: it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. Jesus Christ is our teacher and our master. Read the Gospels to see how the Lord fared. He was misunderstood, misrepresented, maligned, insulted, even hated. Not by everyone, but by some. Yes, following him is truly fantastic. It really is. But there are still battles to fight, and at times it can be hard. So I ended this little poem by a wonderful lady, when she was alive, my own mother corresponded with her, who spent her life in India rescuing little girls from the Hindu temples, where in these days they were given to the Hindu priests to be sexual playthings. Her influence and life work led to that evil practice being made illegal by the Indian government. But here is one of the many poems that Amy Carmichael wrote about discipleship. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent. Leave me against the tree to die, and rent by raging beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced our feet that follow me. But thine home, can he have followed far, who has nor wound, nor scar? We pray together. Lord, will you take your own words from this passage? Help us to understand them and apply them sensibly to our situation today, that we may daily bear the cross, knowing that you, the good shepherd of the sheep, do lead us by still waters and into green pastures. And best of all, you will be with us in the dark valley. We ask all in your name. Amen.